In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. It's true in most things in life, pretty much everything, that how you think determines how well you do or how poorly you do. Your view of something, your understanding of something, your understanding of yourself and your abilities impacts whether or not you can do something. That's true in everything. If you don't think you're a very good basketball player, then you don't play good basketball. If you have confidence in your abilities, then, and also humility, and learn the things that you're not good at, then you increase in your abilities and become better. If you have confidence that you'll do well on a test, if you say, well, you know, I've studied well, I'm of good intelligence, I know this material, you'll do well on the test. If you go into the test thinking, I can't do this, I'm going to bomb it, well then, most likely you'll do poorly on the test. Now these are examples from just daily life. You need to be able to think correctly. St. Paul teaches us to do that today. It's really very beautiful. It's very beautiful news. He tells us some facts, some theological dogmas, but he puts them in a way that he says, after the manner of men. And he says he does that because of our weakness of our flesh. Later on, he tells us how we really should be thinking about it. So if you put it in according to the weakness of our flesh, before Jesus Christ came and lived on the earth, told the apostles the way of life, and mandated that they would be teachers of the church, invoked baptism, died, was buried, rose again, sent the Holy Spirit, ascended into heaven before sending the Holy Spirit. All these things that happened, before those things happened, men were not free regarding sin. They were captives of sin. They were slaves of sin. He who sins is a slave of sin. And they were not free to stop sinning. And St. Paul puts it in a strange way, after the manner of men. They were free regarding righteousness, but they were not free regarding sin. We are made free of sin because of Jesus Christ, which means that we are free from committing sin. Now, that doesn't happen automatically, but we have been given the capability to become perfected. That's what baptism does. It gives you the capability. We have many infants here. They have the capability to learn to read and to write, to become philosophers, doctors, astronauts, garbage men. I wanted to be a garbage man when I was a kid. For a long, long time, I'd follow the garbage men all over the place. I wanted to be a garbage man. Garbage men knew me by name because I followed their whole route. But they have the capability of being whatever. But if they're not taught, if they have extreme, let's say, neglect in their lives, then they don't learn. So they have the capability. And also, eventually, their free will enter into it, won't it? Whether or not they want to study. Well, when I was a kid, I was in band and I had clarinet. I hated clarinet, so I never practiced it. So I wasn't very good at clarinet. And because of that experience, I never really took up another instrument. Although I think I have enough musical ability to do it, but it's been so long now. My free will took over, and I said, I don't want to practice clarinet. I don't like the clarinet. So I don't even know how to read music anymore, even though at the time I did. So we must exercise our free will. We must do what we're supposed to do, but we have the capability. Now, St. Paul talks about us being free now from sin, and we are servants or slaves of righteousness. This is a way to think about it. You're not free regarding righteousness anymore. You shouldn't consider yourself to be free. You should consider yourself obligated to be righteous, but not obligated from without. That's a slavery of man. We're not obligated from without. We're not obligated from an overseer telling us what we must do. We are obligated from our own inner conviction. I've given you this example many times, and I hope it doesn't bore you, but I think it's a very good example. As a parent, especially as a mother, when your child is crying at 3 o'clock in the morning, what are you going to do? Are you going to remain sleeping? Are you going to ignore the cry? Or are you going to get up and take care of your child, change their diaper, nurse them? Of course you're going to do that. Now, of course, if you have a husband, then hopefully you're going to kick him out of bed and he'll at least bring the child to the bed. But you are not going to ignore that child. You cannot do it. It is not in your makeup, in your being. You would just as soon cut off your arm as ignore your child who is in distress. That is an image of being a slave of righteousness. Because God has come to us and lives within us, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we are compelled to do righteousness. Another example of this, I've told you many times from this parable. I think it's very profound. After so many people have been asked to go to the wedding feast, and they've ignored, and they've even killed the servants that have come, and even the son, the Lord says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, some misunderstand this and think that somehow God compels some to be saved and compels some to not be saved. That's not the truth. That's just a vicious, terrible, atheistic heresy that has been around for about 500 years or so. What it means is that when you have Christ in your heart, when you feel God living in you, then you are compelled by your own inner conviction to live righteously. And you must learn to tap into this inner conviction. That's what compels you to not watch TV instead of pray. That's what compels you to forgive your brother even when they make you very angry. That's what compels you to refrain from lustful thoughts or from angry thoughts, because you're compelled within your heart. You're a servant of righteousness. I think a better term is a slave. You are a self-imposed slave of righteousness. This is the way to look at it. But it's still not the perfect way. St. Paul tells us the perfect way in a moment. But if you learn to think in this way, at least even in this way, that you are free regarding sin. You're free to not sin. You're free to say, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do that. I can do what's right. And God will help me do what's right. In fact, I must do what's right, because my inner conviction tells me I must do it. You must listen to yourself. The greatest lie is one that we tell to ourselves. If we tell ourselves that we cannot do righteousness, or if we tell ourselves that something that is ugly and terrible is good, we are the worst among liars. We should instead say, God lives within me. Because of that, I will do the things of God, because God will empower me to do those things. And I'm not free to decide not to do those things. I must do them. St. Paul goes on with this metaphor, if you will, this imperfect metaphor. And he goes and says, as you've yielded your members' servants to uncleanness and to iniquity after iniquity, now yield your members' servants to righteousness and to holiness. So, you do more prayer. You fast better. You forgive your brother better. You pray for people that have harmed you more. You force yourself to do those things. Not from outside, not because you think, well, I have to do those things, but because from within you're compelled to do them, just as a mother is compelled to take up her crying child and comfort them. Before, you gave yourself over to unrighteousness. And sometimes you were forced to do it. Sometimes you did it even when you didn't want to. But now we must give ourselves over to righteousness, because God lives within us. And he doesn't compel us. We compel ourselves. God won't compel you to do anything. He won't make you do anything. You must make yourself to do this. Now, what is the perfect way? This is just an imperfect illustration. It's a very useful one, since people think so legalistically. So that's a good illustration for the beginning. But really, why do we really do righteousness? Why do we refrain from things that might even give us pleasure? Because of this, what St. Paul says. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you became servants of God, and you have your fruit unto holiness, unto everlasting life. We have this great privilege of being holy. This is what Christianity is becoming holy. You can give another definition of salvation. You know how I like to kind of use the scripture to come up with multiple sort of definitions of salvation. They're all basically the same. They're just said in different ways. Well, here's another one. Salvation is to become holy, to have the privilege of becoming holy. Now, I hope that all of you, when you do something that's not holy, that there's a certain disquiet in your heart about it. That you don't like the fact that you just smarted off, or that you just cussed, or that you just had a bad thought about somebody, or whatever other sin you might have done. that your heart doesn't feel right because of that. And it shouldn't. Your heart should feel a little shriveled up, a little shrunken, a little cold, a little hard when you sin. And that's the Holy Spirit telling you that you should consider yourself free from sin, not making yourself a slave to it. That you are built to become perfected. It's very telling that the first thing that the Lord said to the apostles that were gathered together was, "Peace be to you." Because this world talks about peace and has no idea what it is. Peace is when there's nothing in the soul that makes you perturbed. You're not aggravated. You're not sad. You're not lonely. You're not angry. You're just completely at peace. And there is just love in your heart because only God is in your heart. That is what we are trying to obtain. And when there is peace in your heart, you are absolutely compelled to do what is right from yourself. I've told you this illustration before too, and it does apply. In Ordinary Saints, there's a story about a man who wanted to become a monk, and he wasn't right in the head. And the superior knew that. He just thought, this guy's not going to work out. So he thought, okay, I'm going to tell him something. I'm going to see if he's stupid enough to do what I tell him. And if he is, then I'll know that he's really not made out for monasticism. A very important tenet of monasticism is obedience. You obey your spiritual father. There's a story about a spiritual father telling his disciple to plant his onions upside down, and he did. Another one where a spiritual father told someone to water a stick, just a stick, and 3 years later it gave fruit. So you obey your spiritual father. But you don't obey your spiritual father if he tells you to do something that's terrible, that's sinful, that's violent. So they were in a place where there was a fountain and people were walking by, and he said to this postulant, go over to that monk over there and just, without any saying anything, just push him down. So he did, and of course disqualified himself, because anybody dumb enough to do that obviously has a very strange view of obedience and is not fit for the monastic life. But the monk immediately scrambled to his feet, said, forgive me, and made a prostration. Do you know why he did that? Because he was compelled within his heart to do that. Because he was not free regarding righteousness. He was a slave to righteousness, a self-imposed slave. But we, in living the Christian life, have this vast privilege of being able to be holy no matter what we encounter. It's a privilege. It's fruit unto holiness. That is what you're trying to have. That is what should motivate you the most, is so that your heart would be quiet and only God would be within your heart. Nothing else. That's what we're striving for. And that's what we will obtain. That's what the Lord promises we'll have. It's a great, beautiful news for us, isn't it? That God can help us to do this. So when you feel defeated by sin, try to think in this way. But if you just think about it, but you don't do, it won't stick. Because you do have to work. You do have to work. You do have to struggle. You do have to write down names of people you don't like and pray for them, even if you grit your teeth when you do it. You do have to button your lip when you feel like saying something to somebody. You do have to struggle against things that you desire that you know you shouldn't desire. There is no substitute. You must work. But this work must be because you feel God in your heart. And if you feel and experience God even a little bit, then you'll start to do what is right for the right reasons, which is because God is helping you to be free from sin so that you would have fruit unto righteousness. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.